5 points on using analogies. An analogy is correspondence between members of sets that serves as the basis for the creation of another form. Okay, so to solve an analogy, you determine the relationship of the first pair and then produce the second pair with that same relationship. So just for example, this is the kind of thing that you can do with your students. Put something on the board like this, and so I see, okay, learning is to WFTI, and then you have those 4 dots in the middle, and then as drinking is to, I heard this from one of you, I think it was Uwe, if it wasn't him, it sounds like something he'd say, so I'll credit him with it. What I heard is learning is to WFTI like drinking is to a fire hydrant. It comes pretty fast to really be able to take it all in. So you understand how analogies can be helpful and fun in the classroom. Point number one, use analogies to simplify problems. I use them a lot to help a student in math class. If a student is looking at a problem like, we want to know the miles per gallon when we drove 53 miles on 4.7 gallons. And they look at that and it just doesn't make sense. And so many, many times I ask them, so what would it be if you drove 50 miles on 5 gallons? Well, that'd be 10. Okay, so what process did you use to do that? Well, I divided. Okay, just divide on this other. And so many times in math you can use it. Now, it's interesting that in using this, I have discovered a few alarming surprises. Sometimes they say, okay, 50 gallon or 50 miles and 5 gallons, that'd be 250 miles per gallon. And you realize that they just really don't have a grasp on what's a reasonable number. And then we back up a little farther and continue, but it helps to expose where we need to teach. So use analogies to simplify. Use analogies to make applications. We use this all the time when we use formulas. This is to this, like this is to this. But Jesus used it many times. Brother Jonah told us the other day his favorite analogy in as far as the Bible is Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And we see Jesus saying also, like dirt is to the inside of a cup, that's how hidden sin is to you Pharisees. A brother from church told me the other day, if you want me to get something, use an analogy to explain it to me. And so this isn't just for students. Us adults appreciate this. And we see, like I say, we see Jesus using it in the Bible. Use it to simplify. Use analogies to apply. Use them to condense. If you read in Proverbs, let me just read to you a few verses here. Proverbs 26 verse 1 says, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. You can use this in school devotions and ask your younger students, does snow fit with summertime? No. Does honor fit with foolishness? No. It just condenses. And then in Proverbs here, we see the next verse beginning on an unrelated subject. But we remember that point in Proverbs 26 verse 20, same chapter, has a whole list of them here. I'll talk about another one or two later. But here's another one that's excellent to remember when there's arguing and strife. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Good lesson. And it's in condensed form. I like that part of analogies. Use analogies to make us think. you can use it on a subject like history. Take Stalin was to USSR like Hitler was to Germany. Here's another one. High wind is to down trees, like lightning is to... Now, I'm going to mention three things, and you tell me which one of those things completes this analogy. Again, high wind is to down trees, like lightning is to forest fires, thunderstorms, or a bright flash. Forest fires. Good thinking, because when we looked at high wind and down trees, we noticed that the high wind caused the down trees. And so we make that connection. Use analogies to make it stick. Proverbs has a lot of make it stick analogies. You just picture pigs with a ring in their nose, a gold ring to boot. And get that mental picture, and like gold rings or jewels in swine's snout, you know the rest, don't you? A fair woman without discretion. We understand they don't fit together. That's how. There's another one there in Proverbs 26. Like dogs to vomit, what do they have in common? Well, they go back to it. And they eat it up again. And that's not appropriate. like dogs go back to their vomit. So we get a mental picture here, okay? It's like a fool going back to his folly. And so they make it stick. Use analogies to make it stick. In conclusion, like I tell my speech class, like a pilot is to not knowing how to land his airplane, is a speaker who doesn't know how to conclude his talk.
I was tapped on the shoulder to take this talk, figuratively tapped, from Lloyd Wagner, since he wasn't able to make it here. Not very long ago, I was working at a place where we rented a forklift. The forklift was newer than the forklift we usually used. One of the things I noticed was what could be called electronic control. I'd get off the seat without setting the parking brake, and it would put itself in the neutral, if I remember right, and it would beep at me as if I did something I shouldn't have. The old forklift would just roll into the wall if I'd try similar things instead of, or other objects, if something else was in the way. If I would ask you today, how many of you have used electronics? Everyone would have to raise their hand because you're using them right now. The lights are electric. So you basically cannot avoid them because of today's culture, essentially, in North America. From farm equipment to manufacturing, personal devices, electronic control is entering our world and automating many things. And it's also entering the classroom. I'm not necessarily going to spend all my time on the classroom and on school because I believe the personal life of the teacher does affect how he or she teaches. So this is kind of a general discussion. Electronic technology unrestrained is a bit like a tractor in gear without a driver. It will take its cargo with it, and it's not going to stop for a whole lot. And it will tend to wreak havoc if you're not careful. So point number one, high fives. Number one, do not allow electronics to distract you from your relationship with God. I'm talking to myself here again. If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what does it profit? Nothing. You have lost everything. Today's technology tends to distract us. The world is sleeping spiritually. And these are the people that are making these things. Does not mean I cannot use a light bulb invented by a worldly person. But it does mean that I think through my choices with spiritual insight, not exclusively human reasoning. Number two, I do not need the newest and the greatest. Now, I will hasten to say that often in the electronic world, newest and greatest is the best to get depending on what you're talking about. What I'm referring to, though, is the attitude that I need a new cell phone every 2 years. I'm not against upgrading, but what drives the need or the want for a new cell phone every 2 years, whether you have a smartphone or a basic phone? Think about that. Be careful what you portray to your students. I have the latest. I have the greatest. Well, what's your latest Bible study? What's your latest thought that comes to you when you study the Bible? Number three, there are some good ways to use electronics. I want to cover some of these rapidly. If your school is large, there's definitely opportunity for what you could call data crunching. Computers excel at manipulating data. Writing notes. Computers and tablets are good for writing notes. You can easily bring them up. Just today I used my computer to print out something quickly. I was not expecting to do that. I did not have to run home and get that file. I was able to print it out here. Use computers for grading, possibly. You don't have to. But they are great at grading. Use a computer to demonstrate a difficult lesson. I remember, I think Uwe, previous WFTI, had mentioned how he used, I think, PowerPoint or something similar to demonstrate an algebra problem, if I remember right. I know some people will not tend to use that tool. Some people, some of us younger ones may. Write a song for your classroom. Computers are great at helping you write a song as far as making the sheet music itself. Computer software such as MuseScore or Finale is very helpful in creating sheet music, and it's readable, and you don't have to have much drawing skill. Research online. Of course, there's a degree of reservation to suggest that you do this, but I think a lot of us have anyway. If you do that, pick your sources carefully. Stay on the subject intended, and don't browse around because you're bored. And also remember that the comment section and the online forums are not the best place to get established facts. You get established opinions, but not established facts necessarily. Just as in a library of books, you can find some good resources online, but be careful. It's good to cross-reference a number of different websites to ensure the information you get is correct. Visit the websites of organizations that are trustworthy. That will help. By the way, misinformation is not just an online problem. It springs from the heart of a misinformed person. But the internet has made the flow of distorted truths and real information empowered. It has empowered that flow. Another thing you can do is use your computer for scheduling. And again, totally optional. You don't have to do this at all. But I did find this handy for myself. I could make my own schedule for me as a teacher, and then the computer automatically created the students' schedules, and I could print them out easily. If you do not know how to use a computer, just skip it, is my suggestion, or else learn to use it. I have seen, I've been around a fair amount of people who use computers all the time, and there's a lot of people who use the computers all the time that still don't know how to run them in a lot of ways. And that's fine, but it makes them for some frustration. So spend some time before the school year. If you're going to use it, spend some time learning what you're doing, or else you'll end up being frustrated at the wrong time, and it could spread into other issues in the classroom. Number four, control the electronic tools and do not let them control you. Most of us drive vehicles on the road, but just imagine with me going down the road. Now, you push on the gas and you're going 55. Push on the gas, you're going 65. You're going 75. You're going 85. You're in the same car. You're in the same driver's seat. You're going 95. You're going 105. When we give a car too much power, or we drive distractedly, or whatever we're doing in a car that we shouldn't be, we tend to lose control. The problem is not necessarily with the car, and the problem is not even that we're not in the driver's seat. Once we have lost control, gaining it back can take drastic measures. The analogy that I'm using is with our smartphones and other computer-related items. Giving my phone more and more things is not necessarily wrong, but at some point, I stand the risk of losing control. Simply because I've given it so much power. Yes, it's still in my pocket. I still have control of it. Or do I? Think about that. To minimize and hopefully completely avoid the wreck spiritually, it's important that my mind is trained to think according to the Word of God, not according to man's thinking. The amount of strife caused over the use of electronic technology is likely related to the degree our minds are trained to divide the word of truth. Is it not true that the amount of inappropriate use of technology is largely a result of the failure of the church and each person personally, me, myself, and I, personally, to teach myself God's will for my life? When I lose that vision for my life and I forget God, inappropriate use of technology is going to come in soon. Logical, precise thinking. Avoid the sloppy and careless thinking that goes no further than the molecules surrounding my head. And number five, the most important point I can leave with you and the most encouraging point I can leave with you is this. Do all to the glory of God. I'm not sure I can leave with you any greater principle. When I can yield all my life, no matter if it's in electronics, no matter if it's in pounding a nail into the wood, when I can yield all my life to the glory of God, some of these practical questions are answered. Maybe not all of them. Submission to the brotherhood becomes easier. Submission to the school rule that you can't have this or you can't have that or you should do it this way becomes easier. My disagreements become smaller. My life becomes more humble. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Using communication. Use communication to test your heart. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Do people that talk a lot have the fullest hearts? Does a heart of abundant emptiness produce empty talk? Is silence ever a proof of abundance in the heart? What abundance does my mouth speak from? If I keep my mouth closed, will I disguise what is abundant in my heart? Our speech and even style of speech shows what we admire and appreciate. Who we quote, our topics of conversation, stories we pass on, jokes we tell, all are an indication of our heart's bent. Number two, use communication to talk to God. Some verses from 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How can I participate in ceaseless prayer? Is there always something to rejoice over? Who does it hurt if I neglect prayer? When I seek God's will, do I remember it is his will that I thank him? Do you or anyone you know feel that they pray as much as God would like them to? I have a cousin who said he knows of one man that genuinely feels like he prays as much as he should. Remember that prayer is not constant talking to God. Prayer is not only a time for requests, but also a time for conversation. Can God converse with me if I'm always talking to him? Here's a prayer that the Apostle Paul wrote from Ephesians. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. How high can you ask or think? Am I exploring the upper bounds of my asking and thinking with God? Can we limit God's work in us by not thinking and asking as high as we ought? Number three, use clear communication to teach. How many kinds of communication did Jesus use? How does the Bible communicate teaching to us? How did your parents communicate truth to you? How were your most memorable life lessons communicated to you? How important are questions in clearly communicating truth? I ask the question, how does the Bible communicate teaching to us? One way is with questions. I'll read some excerpts from Job 38. This is God speaking, God teaching. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath searched, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go, and say unto thee, Here we are. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can say to the bottles of heaven, When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together? Should you be silent when you could tell? Should you tell when you could demonstrate? Should you demonstrate when you can ask? Number four, use communication tactfully. Tactful means having or showing a sense of what is fitting and considerate in dealing with people. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Do I know when I have said enough? Do I know when I should say nothing? Do I know which issues should be communicated to whom? Do I restrict my discussions to only people who are part of the problem or the solution? And am I a good judge of how many people need to be a part of the solution? Am I growing in tactful communication? A wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that bird? Number five, use faithful communication. I worked for a man some time ago who is an atheist, and he is quite conceited in his foolishness. And one statement he made to me was that language is a very poor communicator. He is right. What did you mean to say? What did you say? What do you think you said? What did they hear? What do you think they heard? What do they think you meant to say? And so on and so forth. Short-term communication can be difficult. Misunderstandings are frequent. Only a life of faithful, consistent communication will erase the misunderstanding and make us trustworthy communicators. Job 27:11 says, "I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal." We hold that which is with the Almighty in our hands. If we are to have any success at communicating, we must say, "I will teach you by the hand of God."